Our Jesus Unplugged series. In fact, this morning is the last of the 8 sessions. And it's just been such a privilege over these last 8 weeks to unpack some of this truth for you. I hope you've enjoyed it and benefited from it. If for some reason you missed a session or two, don't worry. They're all available online on the website. And as I said last week, we are putting together a wonderful CD package with all of the messages included, which you can keep as a resource or better still pass on to somebody else. But for this morning, we're wrapping it up in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 to 49. Both Matthew and Luke record the sermon, and for this morning's final session, we're looking at what Luke has to say about 4 different aspects in particular. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 to 49. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And Jesus spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll clearly see to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble branch. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, and against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, just 4 key aspects we're touching on this morning. I've got the notes on the screen. You can follow it. But the first one is Jesus instructs us to be slow to judge and to be quick to forgive. In fact, in verse 37, Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." So, Jesus is talking here about the person who wishes to goodness their surname was Masipa. Oh, you missed the Oscar trial. Whatever, the judge's name in the trial was Masipa. You missed that. Oh, Neil. It's frightening. In the Oscar trial, just to put your minds at ease, there was a judge behind the lectern whose name was Masipa. And Jesus says, if you are a judge, you're putting yourself in a position where you are acting as judge and jury and judging the condition, the behavior of other people's lives. And when that happens, you set yourself on a pedestal. You've made yourself above somebody else. And in a sense, you're looking down upon them. You're superior to them. You're better than them. And these kind of people I've discovered over the years have got the supernatural gift of discouragement. They specialize in being critical, in finding fault in the lives of others, and they always take it a step further. They never keep their fault finding to themselves. They delight in sharing their discoveries with others. And Jesus says, please don't be like that. Never set yourself above somebody else. Never think you're better than somebody else. Never think you're more spiritual than somebody else. Live humbly, live circumspectly. Be slow to judge. And Jesus says, if you are going to judge, then there's one important place where you should start, and that is with yourself. Verse 42 says, if you're going to judge somebody and try and remove the speck that's in their eye, first stop and look at yourself and say, man, in my eye, I've got a big fat log. I'm first going to remove my own log and deal with my own faults and my own issues, and then I'll have more capacity to see what's potentially wrong with somebody else. But Jesus says judgment starts with yourself. But then he takes it a step further and he says it's not just that we judge people, which is bad enough, but we take it to another level and we condemn people. It's a strong word, condemn. Condemning takes judging to a brand new level altogether. I'm not only judging you and putting myself in a position of superiority to you, but I'm declaring that you are worthless. That's what condemning means. Your life holds no value. God has no future for you. You are beyond the grace of God. In fact, condemn, the dictionary says, is closely associated with a death sentence. You're condemned to death. And so when you condemn somebody, you speak in judgment over their lives, you're pronouncing death over them, and that is contrary to what Jesus does, because Jesus comes to give life. And if there's one thing we've discovered over the course of this 8-part series, is that Jesus specializes not in condemning people, but in resurrecting people. We have seen people over the course of these 8 weeks, and you may have missed it if you weren't here, who have been bound for years by crack cocaine. They have spent hundreds of thousands of rands on every rehab facility you can possibly go to. They will come to the 10 o'clock service, these girls. Others bound by cocaine, alcohol abuse. People who have been through the darkest experiences you could ever imagine possible, they will be here today lifting their hands in praise and worship to Jesus because He has set them free. He has resurrected them. In fact, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is pumping through their veins. Cocaine no longer holds them bondage. Jesus set them free. Who am I to condemn someone that Jesus Christ can resurrect? In Christ, the Bible says there's no condemnation. There's a powerful story in John chapter 7 where the Pharisees, who were the religious superpowers of the day, the self-righteous, legalistic rulers of the day, they found a woman, the Bible says, who was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, I wonder how these religious leaders found her in that act. I think they were peeping Toms. How else do you find someone in that particular position unless you're spying on them and looking for them? But they found her. And under their law, what she had done was punishable by death. She was condemned to die. No hope, no future, no chance. Your sin equals death. You are condemned, not just judged, condemned. And so they bring her to Jesus. And they say, Lord, what this woman did is punishable by death. She's condemned to die. What do you say? What's your opinion, Jesus? And Jesus did something very interesting. He stooped down and he began to write something in the ground. Now, it's mysterious. We don't know what he wrote. But he began to write something in the soil with a stick or a twig or something like that. And then he said something. He said, he who is without sin amongst you, let that person cast the first stone. And he stooped down again. He began to write. And one by one, these religious, self-righteous Pharisees began to vanish. Just one by one. They disappeared until the lady was left alone with Jesus. And Jesus asked her a question. He said, where are your accusers, woman? Where have they gone? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine how that lady felt? A minute before, no hope. Condemned to die. No future, no love, no grace. Condemned. One encounter with the grace of Jesus Christ gave you a future you could never, ever have imagined possible. Well, friends, I would encourage you. I don't know how you came into the building this morning. I don't know what your life consists of, what you may have done, what road you may have walked. But I do know this, that your sin and your failure may be big, but the radical grace of Jesus Christ is bigger. And His resurrection power can pick you up from that place of brokenness and failure and sin and addiction and bondage. And He can restore you and give you a future you could never otherwise have ever imagined possible, because His grace is bigger than your failure. There is hope for your life. And so the lesson is this: don't judge, my friends, especially those who have been part of a church for a length of time. We are dealing with people in Gunubi who aren't like us. Thank you, Lord. They're not like us. They're different. They've done bad things. They've been to bad places. They already feel bad about their lives. What they don't need is the Pharisees of 2016 judging them, condemning them. What they need is an encounter with Jesus Christ. And our role as a church is to facilitate human beings who are condemned to die, facilitating an encounter with the living, risen Jesus. That's our role in Gunubi. Don't judge, don't condemn. But Jesus says, rather choose to forgive. Forgive, He says, and you will be forgiven. Now remember, we've said unforgiveness is always in your worst interests. Unforgiveness is the one thing that operates like a cancer. It's invisible on the outside, but it takes a grip of your heart and it begins to destroy you from the inside out. Not the person who's harmed you. They're having a great life. The person who pays the price for unforgiveness is you. It cripples you, and it prevents the grace of God from working in your life. Now, in my experience, people often say, Mark, how can I forgive them? They've never said sorry. They've never repented. They've never taken responsibility for the carnage they caused in my life, my marriage, my family. They've never shown an ounce of remorse for what they did. And are you asking me to forgive them? Doesn't make sense. How can I forgive someone who's not sorry? Well, my reply to that is by forgiving them, you're not approving what they did. You're not accepting what they did as being right. You're not saying there'll be no consequences for their actions. You're not denying or covering up the pain. If someone breaks into the house, you still call the cops. There's still consequences. There's still accountability. But when you forgive, you set yourself free. They will be accountable. They must be accountable for their actions. But forgiveness will set you free. And I always say, if you're battling to forgive somebody, just take a moment. Go and be still before the Lord. And to think about where you would be today had God not extended grace and forgiveness to you. I shudder to think. Lord, if you could have forgiven me that much, give me that much grace, well then freely I've received, freely I'm going to give it away. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus highlights in these verses the benefits of generosity. Give, and it will be given to you, Jesus says. Generosity, like forgiveness, is always in your best interests. In fact, James says every good thing we've ever received is an unmerited, undeserved gift from God, including our finances. Everything you've received. Now think about your life for a moment. Every good thing you've received Think about your life, your family, your friends, your house, your food, your clothes, your job. All these things come from God. Unmerited, James says. And so the question shouldn't be, God, how much of my money do I have to give to you? Rather, the question should be, God, how much of your money do I get to keep? That's the mindset. And folk, what you soon discover is you can never, ever outgive God. It's impossible. It's physically impossible to outgive God. Lord, everything I've received is a gift from you to me. It's my joy to give to your kingdom. It's my joy to give to see people saved and rescued and redeemed. It's a joy to give to the poor. It's a joy to be part of your kingdom advancement through my finances. And what you discover as you go along the journey is that there's a kingdom principle that works whether you believe it or not. And it's the principle of sowing and reaping. You can say, Mark, I don't believe in that principle. This principle applies whether you believe it or not. It applies in the natural and it applies in the spiritual. It simply is a law of the Spirit. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, he outlines the law for us. He says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows generously or bountifully will also reap bountifully. So Paul's very clear. There's a direct link between the seed you sow and the harvest you reap. It's clear. If there's no seed in the ground, you can be absolutely guaranteed there will be no harvest. In the natural, that's the law. No apple seed, no apple tree. Guaranteed. In the spirit, identical. No seed, no harvest. It's a law of the spirit. And Jesus says the same thing here in verse 38. If you give, it will be given back to you. With the same measure you use, it will be used to you. There's a clear link between the seed you sow and the harvest you reap in the kingdom of God. Now, I was hoping Gertz would be here this morning. He was here last Sunday. Gertz owns the various spas around the place, a fantastic, wonderful friend of the church, and we really love Gertz to bits. But if you go to Gertz's shop and you purchase a packet of crisps, like we did for our braai last night at Tim's house, have you ever purchased one of those big packets of chips and opened the packet to find it full of chips from Gertz's shop? Me either. I've never purchased a packet. It looks full. It's kind of... it appears to be full, but when I open the packet, there's lots of air there, and if I look hard enough, there may be a few chips at the bottom somewhere. That's my experience, and maybe it's yours as well. I want to chat to Gertz about that. He needs to fill his packets with proper chips, not air. But I say that because in those days, if you wanted to buy grain, you'd bring your bucket or your container to the market. They used to have markets in those days. And you'd ask the guy to fill up your bucket or your container with grain. He'd fill it up, he'd shake it, and he'd pour some more in until the bucket was full, not with air, but full with grain to overflowing. And you were one satisfied customer because you got value for money. Your bucket was overflowing, you were satisfied, you were happy. Now, folk, I'm telling you, Jesus highlights this principle. If you are a generous giver, you will always know God's provision in your life. Your bucket will be overflowing. Who knows, God may press the button for you as well. David writes in Psalm 23, I love these words. He says, Lord, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I've been following the Lord now for the better part of, 30 years. And I can tell you right now, I look over my shoulder every single day. You know what I see? Goodness and mercy. It just follows me. If you honor God with every single area of your life, including finances, you will know God's provision in a way you've never, ever known it before. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, it's on the screen, have a look at it. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Over the course of this last year, we've had a major challenge as a family in terms of paying for my liver condition. We've had to find roughly 35,000 rand to cover various kinds of treatment. And the temptation was when those bills started to arrive from the pathologist and from the doctor and the specialist, the temptation was to say, Lord, where can I cut corners in terms of my budget? And as a human being, you think, Lord, I can't afford to give. If I give a tithe, how am I going to pay for the 2,500 rand blood test? How am I going to pay school fees? Put food on my table? The temptation is there to say, Lord, you'll understand. I'll just skip the giving for now and I'll pick it up later. As a family, we made a decision, Paul and I, that we would honor God, not just with our salaries, but with every gift we receive from somebody, and many of you have blessed us with gifts, which we appreciate. But every single rand we've got, we've made a decision to give the first fruits of that gift back to Jesus. Folk, I want to say, our testimony is this, that as we have sowed and be faithful to God with our resources, God has blessed us out of our socks. We're not rich, but we've got enough. Goodness and mercy still follows us. And our story today is you will never, ever be the loser through putting Jesus Christ first in the area of finances. He's El Shaddai. He is the God who is more than enough. Not just enough, but more than enough. Honor God in the area of finances. Number three, the third lesson Jesus gives us from this text is, he says, good trees produce good fruit. Verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. In other words, for healthy fruit, you need a healthy tree, and for a healthy tree, you need healthy roots. Now, one thing I've loved about this series, and I'm sure you have as well, is that if it's taught us anything, it's taught us this, that Jesus didn't come, we've seen, to modify our behavior, to make Dave F. a slightly better version of who Dave F. currently is. He didn't come to slightly change us or to modify us. He came to radically transform us. He came to change us from the inside out, to make us what the Bible calls new creations. He comes and he takes out your heart of stone. Remember that sermon? That heart of stone that was callous, cynical, skeptical, critical, sin-loving. He actually takes it out and he throws it away. You can't find it anymore. And in its place, he puts a heart of flesh. Soft, vulnerable, open to the things of God, hungry and thirsty. And from a new heart, guess what happens? New fruit begins to manifest. Behavior follows a heart transplant that Jesus gives you. Just been the most amazing thing to see people over the course of these 8 weeks discovering that a new heart means new fruit, a new way of living. Galatians 5:22, Paul says, the evidence or the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And so your goal, my friend, is not to try and produce more fruit. Don't say, I want to produce more fruit. I want to love more, be more generous, be more kind. That's not your goal, although it's a worthy statement to make. Your goal is to remain connected to Jesus. That's your goal. Paul describes it as being in Christ, connected to the vine. And from that place of connection, relationship, being rooted in Christ, guess what happens? You become a healthy tree, and that healthy tree produces healthy fruit. I've never seen a branch in my life on an apple tree saying, oh, I better produce more apples. I've never seen it. Or an avocado branch saying, I better produce more avos. All that branch does is it remains connected to the tree. It remains connected to the vine. And from that place of connection and relationship and being rooted, healthy fruit begins to flow. Your goal is to remain connected to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, he says, I'm the vine. I'm the giver of life. You are the branches. he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I want to encourage you, my friends. Make a decision today that you're going to remain connected to the vine. You're going to allow nothing to distract you, to sidetrack you, to lead you down the road of compromise. But you're going to say, Jesus Christ, I want to remain in you, connected to you. And from that place of relationship, beautiful kingdom fruit will begin to flow from your life. Principle number four, as we wrap it up today. Jesus says a strong foundation is needed to weather the storms of life. A strong foundation is needed to weather the storms of life. Verse 48 and 49. Jesus says there are two ways to build a house. You can choose to build a house with a foundation, which is wise, or you can choose to build a house without a foundation, which is foolish. And in fact, the Bible says that the wise man didn't shortcut the process. He budgeted well, he found the right construction materials, and most importantly, he built his house, the Bible says, upon the rock. The foolish man had the same vision, the same dream, the same goal. He wanted a house, but he shortcut the process. He didn't budget inferior materials, and he made the fatal mistake of building his house upon the sand. Now, folk, all of us are building something this morning. Some of you are building businesses. Some of you are building families, building marriages, building for your retirement. What are you building upon this morning? Have you shortcut the process? Have you confined Jesus to a side attraction? Or can you say this morning, Jesus Christ is the solid rock, the firm foundation, the building block of my life, my family, my marriage, and my business? Because if you haven't made that decision, Jesus warns you. He says the storms of life are coming, and they are real and they are powerful. The storms of life arrive unexpectedly, and they can be devastating if you haven't prepared by building on a solid foundation. Somebody once said, everything will be fine. Everything will be fine as long as nothing goes wrong. In life, everything will be fine as long as nothing goes wrong. But guess what? Things go wrong. Lynn Brady could never have imagined a couple of months ago the doctor would say lymphoma. Whole life rocked. Amy Brady, 14 years old, has got life-threatening lymphoma. Lynn, that's your cross to bear. Storm. Bryn Metcalf, after two sessions of chemo, your cancer's back, my friend. Oh no. These storms of life are real, my friends. And they've got the potential to be so powerful, they can shake the very foundations of your life, Jesus says. They can cause great collapse and great damage. And so the wise man says, the storms of life are real and they will come against me at some stage or another. I will be preemptive, not reactive, preemptive. And I will prepare my life, my marriage, my family, my business. So when that storm arrives, I will not collapse, but I will stand the test of time for the glory of God. And so the question is, what is the foundation? What is the foundation you build upon? Well, Jesus is so clear in these words. He says the foundation is the man who hears the word of God and applies it to his context. Not just hears. We can all hear a good sermon. The question is, it's what you do with what you've heard that'll make the difference. So the wise man says, Mark, over 8 weeks, you've spoken about money, anxiety, all these different kinds of things. I'm going to apply that truth to my context. That's a wise man. So when those storms arrive, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to fall. The foolish man says, wow, Mark, good series. Sorry I missed a couple of sessions, but it's not a train smash. Good teaching. But I'm going to choose to live life my way. Foolish decision. Because when that storm arrives, the wise man will stand. the foolish man will fall. I challenge you again as we close the series. What are you building your life upon, my friend? As your friend, as your pastor, I encourage you, I beg you to make a wise decision. To take the truth and promises of this great book, this amazing, supernatural, Holy Spirit-given, inspired book, and you say, Lord, I'm going to base my decisions, my life, every aspect upon the truth and promises of your unchanging word. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away. But you know what? The truth of God's word remains. You will never be the loser. Never. As you base your life upon this great book and the promises it contains. So as we wrap up this morning, four things to consider. Number one, and allow God to challenge you this morning as I, just in 2 minutes, share these final thoughts with you. In your context, in your life, is there anyone that you need to forgive? Someone that's wronged you, hurt you, disappointed you, failed you. They've never said they're sorry. They've never taken responsibility. And maybe you've condemned them. Condemned them. And maybe this morning Jesus says, release them. Because in releasing them, you will set yourself free. Maybe that's someone this morning, a challenge to apply to your context. How about number two? Are you experiencing the joy of being a generous giver? Or are you waiting for a more convenient time to sow into God's kingdom? The wise man says, Lord, I choose to invest wisely. My treasure is not here on this earth. My treasure is in heaven, and I will invest and give according to that. How about number three? Are you connected to Jesus? Are you abiding in Him? Are you deeply rooted to Jesus? And the result being your life is producing and manifesting good kingdom fruit. Or are you someone who's just trying harder? Doing your best to become a better person? A better husband? A better father? Doing your best in your own strength? Jesus says today, give it up, man. You will never do it. Abide in me. Get connected to me. Let the resurrection power of my Holy Spirit pump through your veins. And I will empower you to live a life you could never otherwise have lived. And then lastly, what's your plan for the storms of life? Are you living in your own strength? Making your own plans, building your own house on your own wisdom? Or have you said, Lord, I know the storms are coming. The wind will blow. The waves will beat, but when that day comes, I have chosen to build my life and every aspect of my life upon the unchanging truth of your eternal word. That's a wise decision. Let us pray. I think it would be good as we wrap up the series this morning to just give ourselves a few moments of reflection. Just to think and respond to the word of God to us this morning. In your own way, just do some business with God. Maybe the area of forgiveness. Set yourself free this morning. Maybe for you, it's you say, Lord, from today, I want to be a generous giver. I'm tired of being selfish and self-centered with my resources and putting you last or second. Lord, today I put you first in the area of my resources and finance because I know everything I have is a gift from you to me. Maybe for you the challenge has been just drifting from the vine. things in life have got you busy, got you sidetracked, got you distracted, and you just found yourself slowly but surely drifting from the source of power, the source of life, which is Jesus Christ, the vine. And so this morning is an opportunity just to realign your life, to bring your branch, so to speak, back into a strong, healthy connection with Jesus Christ. You can make that commitment this morning. And then maybe for you the challenge has been, what are you building upon? Have you got a strong enough foundation to survive the storms of life? Maybe today you say, Mark, I'm making a decision to, from this moment, build my life, my business, my family, my marriage, my retirement years. I'm choosing to build like a wise man on the solid, unchanging, eternal truth of God's great and powerful word. Father, thank you that we can commit all these areas to you. And I pray, Father, you would take us by your grace from strength to strength, that we would never be the same again, Lord. We thank you for 8 weeks of listening to incredibly powerful words and teaching from Jesus Christ, the greatest speech ever given, and we've only scratched the surface of what it's all about. Lord, I hope it's made us hungry and thirsty for more. May we sink our roots deeply into you, Lord Jesus, deeply into your word, that we can stand the test of time and be pillars of hope, beacons of light in our dark world. We honor you, we praise you, we thank you that you are the solid rock, the unchanging one. And we love you and honor you and worship you this morning as we commit all we have and all we are into your faithful hands. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.